I want to ask you a question to start with. Have you ever wondered why we are so often from the front or in just one-to-one conversations would push Christians to keep on talking about Jesus, to stand up at your universities or to stand up in your colleges, in your workplaces, in your schools and tell people about Jesus? Why do we keep on pushing to do stuff like that? And have you ever wondered why this happens despite the fact that people don't want to hear it? Why people so often will come back to us and say, shut up, or get out of here, or that's great for you, I'm doing this, leave me alone. You know, this week I have had quite a week observing Christians suffering pain across the spectrum. Parents trying to make sense of teenage rebellion. We've just heard about the Cottons and the fact that they've had to deal with the possible death of their 12-year-old son. I had a guy from a previous youth group send me an email Friday, about him losing his mother, to cancer. And I've also had to deal with possible legal action against a school scripture team. The fact that they're telling others about Jesus grates against other people in the school. Now, in a number of these cases, if the Christians involved had just turned back and turned away from Jesus and the gospel, then the trouble just wouldn't have occurred. But they didn't. They stuck with the truth. They stuck with telling people about Jesus. Why? Why? Why don't they just pipe down, keep it private, you know, just keep it for church or something like that? Well, at the root of it all, I think the people involved believe the gospel about Jesus is bigger than them. Just like we saw with Paul talking to Timothy last week. And this gospel has led them to love Jesus so much more that they trust him no matter what happens. They trust him with their very lives. You see, these people trust in the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus, even if it means losing their home, their family, their money, their glory, their health, their freedom, even their lives. But they also believe that this is not just a promise for them. By trusting in Jesus through this very suffering, they believe that others will come to know that same promise of life too, through the words and through the pattern of their lives. And they hope that they will continue to pass on to their peers and the next generation, the very words and the very pattern which saved them in the first place. They do it because they are living in obedience to what we have read here tonight. This whole letter, in fact. They're living in obedience to the very words that Paul wrote in in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look back at them now. Let's have a look at what we had read to us tonight. I think that Paul challenges Timothy, and therefore us, and every believer, to do a couple of things. First of all, to keep guard of the gospel, by secondly, being devoted to the gospel. Let's look at these in a bit of detail, and hopefully we'll all see just why Christians need to be so upfront about their faith. The detail. Paul says, first of all, keep guard of the gospel. That is, keep the pattern with the faith and love of Jesus. And guard the gospel, guard the deposit with the help of the Holy Spirit. You see it there in verse 13 in your Bibles, don't you? What you heard from me, he says, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. These two verses are the springboard for the whole of the rest of the letter. And Paul says to Timothy, keep the pattern of sound teaching, guard the good deposit. Keep guard. Sounds like a soldier, doesn't it? Imagine yourself outside the Tower of London or something, one of those big beef eaters. Keep guard. Now, over the last few weeks, we have seen what this sound teaching, or it's better translated, healthy words are. They are the words that are spoken of in verse 1 of this chapter. They are the words that bring the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, there is nothing more healthy, is there, than the healthy words that bring you eternal life. There are no healthier words than words that will bring you to live in heaven. But what is this pattern of sound teaching that he talks about? Is it some kind of routine that we have to follow, like some of those exercise gurus that, you know? Was it Chumbawamba? No, what did they call it? Ah, forget it. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen the ads. It's not like that. Chumbawamba? That's a long time ago. No, it's none of that. It's the pattern which Jesus himself uncovered for us. It's the pattern that all those who entrust themselves into God's hands will have to come through. It's the pattern of suffering before they receive eternal life. It's the pattern that Paul was suffering as Timothy sifted through his mail and unfolded this letter in front of him as he sat down in Ephesus here. It must have been a hard read for Timothy, eh? For Paul's instruction to his son in the faith is for him to keep this pattern. But then again, it's hard for us here this evening to read it also. As Christians, we don't find it easy. We don't find it easy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And as a non-Christian, if you're here this evening, you won't find this side of things very attractive. But you need to know it. Because if you come to Christ, that is what you're signing up for. But it is the way that God has shown us. It's the way of faith and love in Jesus. In fact, it's the way that Jesus walked before us, isn't it? As he went to that cross. But thankfully, it's also Jesus that continues to walk through it with us even now. Did you catch that there in the second half of verse 13? You keep as the what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. You know, the reading that Tim read to us really illustrates how Paul demonstrated this for himself. As he describes the court scene that he has gone through recently in Rome. Back in chapter 4, we saw that at his first defense, no one had come to support him. But then he says, verse 17 of chapter 4, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that, through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Now, Gentiles are just a name for people who aren't Jews. That's us lot, unless there's a Jew in the building tonight. Okay? So, and what does he say there? And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. There is Paul, standing in the dock, alone. All his friends have flitted. They can't stand being around Paul because of what it might mean. The lions. And he stood before those who wanted him dead. Probably because of the civil disturbance that he supposedly caused back in Ephesus a long, long time ago. But, Paul says, his Savior stood beside him. Just in the same way that Jesus stands beside me right at this moment. And this time, He speaks of the time that he avoids the arena, the lions. He avoids the execution. But even with such high stakes, you'd think that Paul would like, just keep it quiet, Paul, you know. Don't say too much. Yeah, it wasn't you that caused the riot, but don't say anything about Jesus. That could get you into more trouble. No. Even with such high stakes, Paul does not keep quiet about the gospel. He tells it and he puts it right out there, doesn't he? So that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And do you know what? That's the pattern that we can expect. To be on our own, in front of a hostile crowd. You know, whether it's your classroom, your factory floor, your home. You can be on your own, in front of a hostile crowd. Jesus alone at your side. Helping those that want to shut you up to hear the good news about Jesus. That is the pattern that Paul wants all of us here who love him to keep. Wow. It's a big deal, isn't it? Now, Paul also calls Timothy, doesn't he, in the second part of this, to guard the good deposit. The very thing that we saw Paul doing in verses 8 to 12 of chapter 1, through the power of God, through his knowing and trusting Jesus, we see him calling Timothy to do here. Now, you'd think with a deposit that you'd put it in a bank account, you'd lock the door and you'd shut it away. No. Here, Paul says you've just got to get it out there. That's how you guard the good deposit. Wow. But Timothy must be greatly encouraged at this moment. Timid as he is, fearful as he is, just like us lot. He must be greatly encouraged because, he says, the same Spirit that gave Paul the power to stand up in front of those courts and do it is in Timothy. The good deposit, the very gospel of God, that great treasure that we looked at last week, the promise of life in Jesus, is to be guarded by Timothy and the Holy Spirit. Phew. That's got to be a good thing, hasn't it? Because if you looked at Timothy in verse 6 and 7, you'd think, whoa, Paul, why are you passing it on to Timothy? But no. The Spirit's right there with him. And we know at that point that it'd be well guarded. It'd be well guarded. Without God's Spirit at work, I guess we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't, would we? Timothy would have flung his hook with the rest of those that had deserted Paul. But with the Spirit, the good deposit was guarded and has been passed on to another generation. And another generation, and another generation, until it has reached us here tonight. The very same gospel that Paul and Timothy were sharing back in those days. The question is, what will it look like? What will it look like for Timothy to keep guard? What will it look like for us to keep guard of the gospel? Well, like I said before, the rest of the letter unfolds this, and we start looking at how it unfolds, even in the next few verses. And the first thing that Paul does is reminds Timothy of three individuals. And his overriding encouragement is to be devoted to the gospel. You see, in this little part here, from 15 through to 18, you see that Timothy knows two things. First of all, Timothy knows those that dumped Paul in verse 15. Do you see that? You know, he says to Timothy, that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. We had great fun in Sunday school this morning trying to pronounce those names. But second thing he knows is right there at the end in verse 18. He knows those who are devoted to Paul. And that is Onesiphorus. Verse 18b, the second half of it says, "You know very well in how many ways he, Onesiphorus, helped me in Ephesus." Paul concentrates first of all on those first two that dumped him. "You know, Phygellus and Hermogenes dumped me," says Paul. "At the first time of trouble, whoa, they were just out of there, weren't they?" And I'm guessing, because we don't know really, there's very little written about Phygellus and Hermogenes. It may be their names, but this is the only time they ever get mentioned in the Bible. But I'm guessing that they were the type that would strut their stuff, flexing their spiritual muscles, telling you how much God will do for you if you do this or you do that. But as soon as the heat is on and the local fuzz arrive, with nothing to be gained, what do they say? "That's it, I'm out of here. I'm gone." They were your cliche first century con men, peddling Christianity for personal gain. But at the first sniff of trouble, they're gone. And Paul and Timothy are left deflated by such characters. Paul finds himself deserted by Phygellus and Hermogenes and many others, just when he needs them most, as we saw from that court scene in chapter 4. And Timothy is alerted to such charlatans, preying on members of his own congregation in chapter 3. I do hope that you go home and read through 2 Timothy. You should have done it by now, if not, and that you've got another week to do it. It really holds together. Paul's letter to Timothy challenges us to think about how we will respond to putting the gospel before ourselves. We don't want to be those like Phygellus and Hermogenes. That's why Paul puts them in here. He doesn't want Timothy to be like them. And he doesn't want any who read this letter to be like them either. All Christians will suffer. You need to know that. Paul says it blatantly and clearly in chapter 3, verse 12. All Christians will suffer. When that happens, are you and am I going to avoid suffering and follow the con men? You know, follow the gospel of self, of money and pleasure, just like Timothy's church did? Or will we devote ourselves to the gospel of life? Will we commit ourselves to following it no matter what the cost? Boom. There it is. What a massive call. Are we here tonight going to be like Phygellus and Hermogenes? When the going gets tough, because we're Christian, because we said something at school, because we said something at work, because we want to maintain our integrity. Are we going to put the gospel aside when the going gets real tough and look after ourselves? Well, I think most of us would, wouldn't we? Except for one thing. We have God's Spirit also. How we need to thank God for Him, eh? And we have got Jesus right there alongside us at every point of our day. If it wasn't for Him, I think I know who I'd be looking after first, eh? You know, as I stand before you tonight, hey, I'm not sure if you know my middle name, but I'm wondering whether my middle name should be Hermogenes. I thank my parents that it wasn't. Al Hermogenes Dry. Too often, don't you think, too often our thoughts go to our own well-being rather than God's great news. You know what? The only time that I think that I don't follow my own way is when the Lord actually does step in and helps me through. We need to pray more and more, don't we? We need to pray daily that His Spirit would help us to act, not like these two oddbods, these people that deserted Paul, but like the next person that comes up in this chapter, Onesiphorus. Why don't they have simple names? Why? From the emphasis in the passage, we could tell that this is what Paul wants Timothy to do too. The end of 18, I've already said, look, Timothy, son, you know very well how Onesiphorus helped me. If you want to find mercy on that day, that's the day that the Lord returns, then you, my son, need to do the same. And we're told just what he does in verses 16 and 17, aren't we? Onesiphorus, we're told, often refreshes Paul, was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He even searched hard for Paul until he found him in Rome. You know what, in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul alerts us all to the fact that Timothy is due to visit Paul in Rome soon too. And Paul expects Timothy to tear the city of Rome apart, just like Onesiphorus, to look in every nook and filthy cranny that he might have to look to find out where Paul is, to ask any and everyone he meets where he can find Paul. Paul wants Timothy to be bold in his search for Paul. Don't be ashamed of me, a prisoner, on death row, in some filthy, dark cell in the middle of the shanty of Rome. Don't be ashamed of me because of the gospel. And in his attempts to find Paul's whereabouts, in that convoluted system of streets and blocks that Paul is shackled up in, Paul wants Timothy to ask everyone, you know, from street rat to high class snob, soldier to slave, until he eventually finds him in his cell. That's a hard search. And that would probably cost Timothy a lot to be associated with Paul at this time. That's what he wants Timothy to do when he comes to Rome. But whilst Timothy is still there, Paul uses Onesiphorus to remind Timothy of ministry patterns back in Ephesus too. He does this, I think, so that Timothy himself will actually keep guard of the gospel at home also. You see, prison doesn't seem to be the problem back in Ephesus. If you read chapter 3, the big problem is the church. This church, you find, so resembles the outside world that you just can't tell the difference between the two. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 when you get home and see if you can see what I'm talking about. There you find a church, Timothy's church, that loves themselves, loves money, and loves pleasure rather than being lovers of God. In a church like that, Timothy needs to keep guard by imitating Onesiphorus. Imitating the way that Onesiphorus served Paul when they were both back in Ephesus with Timothy. That's what it says right there at the end of verse 18. If this doesn't happen, the sound teaching and the good deposit will not be entrusted to anyone but the con men. A church intent on looking after self will not pass on God's gospel to anyone, nor will it bring life to those within it. Now that's a sobering thought for all of us, isn't it? Do you still wonder why we work so hard to keep guard of the gospel, to keep putting it out there as we ought? Do you see why we need to be devoted to the gospel? Do you see why we ask our Bible study leaders, our Sunday school teachers, our youth group leaders to spend hours each week preparing what they'll teach? Do you see why we free up the staff team to do hours of work in the study before they preach? We do it for you. We do it for us. But we do it for the gospel so that it keeps going. If we don't preach and teach carefully, all we're going to do is encourage selfishness. We will become the con men and women. The gospel won't be our priority. And in the end, you will not hear the very words that you need to hear. The sound, healthy teaching that brings the promise of life to those that await only death. And nor will the next generation. You know, you may be here this evening asking yourself, why are you lot so inflexible with the truth that you say is the truth in the Bible? Why are you so inflexible on what the Bible says about sin and sinfulness, about men and women, about sex outside of marriage, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, about relationships? Why are you so keen to keep on telling us about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the uniqueness and purpose of the death and resurrection of Jesus? Our call to follow this pattern of suffering to bring life. Why do you keep going on about the church and what we're here for? Well, if we don't teach these things carefully, then we as a church, and you as a non-Christian, may well fall into the trap of believing we'll be okay. That heaven awaits all of us. No matter what we believe. That would leave us all in massive danger. In danger of missing out on the very life that is promised in Christ Jesus. The reason we have to keep guard of the pattern and the deposit, the reason we have to be devoted to the gospel, is because if we don't, then what we have in Jesus, that is worth far more than anything that this world offers, will be lost to us and to those that follow us. Our prayer as a church and our prayer as individuals should be that God would move our very hearts to be like Onesiphorus, unashamed of Paul, keeping the pattern of his sound teaching, guarding that good deposit, which is the gospel. No matter what shame that might bring on us. And let's do it for God's sake. For the gospel's sake. Knowing that in God's great kindness, it will prove to be for our glory and our salvation too. In eternity. And let's thank God. Because it's a big ask, isn't it? Let's thank God that He has given us the faith and love of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to enable all of this to happen. Pathetic, timid, fearful people like you and I can get that gospel out there because of that Spirit. Because I don't know about you. Well, actually, I probably do, don't I? But if it was left to us and to our own devices, our generation and the ones that follow would be bereft of the very hope that we have at this moment in time, wouldn't we? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you so much for your Son. Thank you that they are right here beside us now, helping us to keep and to guard the gospel, helping us to love the gospel, helping us to be devoted to the gospel. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to do this all the more. In Jesus Christ's sake, for Jesus Christ's sake, we pray this. Amen.